Good morning, Williamsburg Community Chapel family. I am so glad to be with you, and I welcome this opportunity to address you once again. This is my opportunity to again thank you for the help that you gave Tabernacle Church of Norfolk during its critical period of turmoil and transition, and also for the help that you gave to the Tab family and the search for a pastor. Your help has borne great fruit in that. Craig Rush, who is our pastor, is doing an excellent job. He is a man called for this time. And so God has blessed us. He's heard our prayers. And I want to thank you that you have joined us. You know, the world is a quite different world from the one in which I, having stepped away from the lead pastor's position at TAB at the beginning of March to go on a sabbatical, at the very same time that the quarantine hit. And so I was pretty much stuck in my house. That world that I left is different from the world that I see now that I'm out of my sabbatical. You know, we can see that the very robust economy that America had at the beginning of March has now descended into one of the weakest economies that we have had in modern times. The unemployment rate has gone up to four times that which it was at the beginning of March. And then, of course, we see 100,000 people and counting who have died as a result of the pandemic. And the numbers are not decreasing, they are increasing. And on top of all of that, we have had a good almost 25 days of social unrest as the result of racial turmoil here in America. So I come to speak to you in the midst of all of that. And I want to talk to you about Jesus, the eyes and the ears of Jesus, and encourage you that you too ought to have those same eyes and ears that Jesus has. Because it is those eyes and ears that we must have in this environment in order to have ministry. The Word of God says, in Luke chapter 4, as Jesus began his ministry, he said the scroll was given to Jesus as he stood up in the synagogue, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And Jesus said to the crowd, "This has been fulfilled." And he gave the scroll back to the attendant and he sat down. And people began to say, "What an eloquent speaker this Jesus is. How gracious are his words." And then Jesus says, "Surely you will say that a prophet has that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown." And then Jesus says, "You know, during the time of the famine, there were many widows in Israel, but the Lord only cared for that widow of Zarephath. There were many lepers in Israel, but Naaman was the only leper that God cared for, through the prophet Elijah." And here you see Jesus speaking of the poorest of the poor and the wealthy and the symbol of Naaman, these Gentiles. Why would Jesus do this? Why would he take a favorable environment and speak these words that he knew was going to have a tremendous reaction. Well, the first thing I want you to understand is what Jesus said about these Gentiles is directly connected to the words that he spoke that came out of Isaiah. Because you see, what Jesus was doing is he was saying, in effect, Gentiles matter. Now, I can't overstate the rage of the crowd. And we said, well, wait, Jesus, you had the crowd in your hand. Why would you go there? Why would you go there? And see, what you see in this beginning of Jesus' ministry, his commissioning, as it were, is Jesus setting priority. Jesus saying that this matters. That this matters. Why the rage of the crowd? So that they were trying to cast Jesus off of the cliff to kill him. Why that kind of rage? Did I miss something? The rage that we saw was the rage of racism. It is the bitterness of racism. And Jesus, at the very onset of his ministry, responded to that. He called it out. He saw it for what it was. You see, because he has the eyes of God, and he knows what is in the heart of men. The word of God in Isaiah 11, 3 and 4 says this, and his delight, speaking of the branch, this is speaking of the Messiah, the branch, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Wow, what a verse this is. Jesus is just not looking at this with the eyes that you and I have, that the eyes that as a man that he had. He's looking at it with spiritual eyes. And he's making judgment with spiritual judgment. He's hearing things that the world doesn't necessarily hear. And these are the eyes and the ears that Jesus would have us to have in this time where we examine racism in our nation and when we begin to deal with the newly minted poor. And believe me, the numbers who are going to be disenfranchised and living on the margins of life are going to be beyond our understanding and imagination right now. You know, Jesus in John chapter 7, verse 24, he said, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. What was he talking about? Jesus was saying to the Pharisees that they were accusing him of breaking the law of Moses because he healed a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, you circumcise on the Sabbath. Jesus says, when your donkey falls into a pit, you pull him out. And yet here I am healing a man and you condemn me. You see, Jesus says, don't judge by simple appearances. Judge with right judgment. And this is what the church has to do today. It cannot just simply judge based on what they hear in the media. It cannot simply judge by how they feel and what their family has said to them and what the society is saying. The judgment that must be judged must be that which comes out of the Word of God, that comes from God, it must be spiritual eyes and ears that hear. And you see, to get those kinds of eyes and to have those kinds of ears, there has to be a spirit of repentance and a spirit that comes through prayer. Jesus was a man who prayed. And he prayed in order that he might be able to see these things. Jesus is my hero. He would stand in front of the Pharisees and he would say, "You whitewash sepulchres. You steal widows' mites. And yet you want to tithe the mint." And the lawyer said, "You insult us all, Jesus." And then Jesus turns around and he says, and you are the ones, you adulterous nation." Jesus told it like it was. He saw it with the right eyes. Now, you know, Jesus and justice had an opportunity to walk with in a protest in the city of Norfolk. And it was a wonderful time, more than 70 churches. The media didn't pick it up. There were over 5,000 people there. And we sung hymns and we walked together praising God and shouting Jesus and justice. We would embrace the police officers and pray for them. And there came a time when one of the pastors said to this 5,000 people who had gathered, he said, "I want my white brothers and sisters to kneel in repentance." A very powerful moment. My only regret is that I didn't kneel with them. He called for all the white brothers and sisters to kneel, but I should have knelt with them. Because you see, we all come with our prejudices and our racial biases. We all come with spiritual glaucoma that causes us not to be able to see what really needs to be seen. A spirit of repentance. You know, if I, as I reflect back on history and I look at two of the great evangelists of the 20th century, Dwight Moody and Billy Graham. And I know that many people came to know God through Dwight Moody's ministry. But did you know that there were African-American, and we would call them Negro in that time, leaders who said to Dwight Moody, "Denounce lynching in the South. Denounce lynching." And Moody would have these segregated camp meetings. Negro leaders at that time simply wanted him to denounce lynching, and he refused to do it because he wanted to maintain national unity. Do you know the difference that would have made? He was not seeing it in the way that Jesus saw it. Martin Luther King said to Billy Graham, "Come and help me fight Jim Crow." And Billy Graham refused because he was concerned about national unity and the specter of communism. So he refused to stand up against Jim Crow in the South. And yet Jesus came for this very purpose. What a statement it says to the world when there is a repentant heart that is able to see what is before the church. Jesus says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. And so let me talk to you a little bit about the Good Samaritan. I want to tell you about that parable. Because you see, the context of the parable is much different from the way that we like to think about it. Why would Jesus, in an answer to one of the lawyers, say this parable when he says, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus says this. He talks about the Good Samaritan. Now, let's put the Good Samaritan in a modern context. If the Good Samaritan were here today, he would be an African American. That's who he would be. And even that doesn't really get to the hatred that was between the Samaritans and the Jews. But this would be an African American, and let's get real. What kind of an African American would he be? He would be a tall, dark-skinned male, the kind who, when the little old white ladies see, they clutch their pocketbook close. White folks will rush to their cars or go to the other side of the street. That's the kind of person that is being spoken of here. And he's coming down the street. Now, the Good Samaritan, and in this case, if he were African American, he would have to make an assessment. You see, he would have to break stride, first of all, because we're about our lives. And if we're going to deal with the social injustices and the poverty around us, we've got to break stride. So the first thing that he would have to think about is, I'm not going to get there today. And the next thing that he would have to think about is what danger am I encountering by helping this individual? Because I dare say if I went outside of this church and saw a white person lying on the road, I'd go over and help them, but I'd be thinking now, who do I need to call to let them know that I'm helping this person so that they don't think that I'm the one that caused this person to be on this road? And that Good Samaritan may very well had to have thought those thoughts. And you see, he broke stride and he helped that individual. Why? Because he had eyes to see. Now, there was a priest that came along. And there was a Levite that came along. They saw the video. But you know, you can see the video and still not get the truth. And that's what's happening today. Why is that? Why is it that you can look at a video of the victim on the Jericho Road and not really see anything? The priest and the Levite, they kept on down the road. That's because they didn't see him. And that's the problem. The problem of social injustice and the poverty. Jesus saw it and he called it out and he's saying to us, we need to call it out. So you can see a video and still not get what's going on. So this Good Samaritan, who if he were an African-American brother, he broke stride. And he loved that white brother. He sacrificed, he put himself in danger for that white brother. And you tell me, which one of those speaks of the kingdom of God? Which one of those speaks of a Jesus who really loves? The priest and the Levite who were attempting to stay religiously correct and clean and pure? Or that despicable Good Samaritan? There are Good Samaritan laws. And the Good Samaritan law of God is that we have to break stride, that we have to stop, that we have to attend to the people that we see before us, that we have to deal with social injustice. We have to deal with poverty. That's the Good Samaritan law for the church. And God will hold us accountable. He's going to ask us, why didn't you talk about lynching when you were preaching in the South? And why didn't you talk about Jim Crow laws as you did these evangelistic crusades? God's going to ask those questions. And he's going to ask me questions as well. You know, I had an experience as a pastor of Urban Community Church where before we came and joined Tabernacle Church, I was ministering in Park Place Baptist. Park Place Baptist was one of the largest congregations on the South Side. It was one of the largest churches in the state of Virginia. It was well known. Thousands of people. It would be like Lynchburg, maybe more people. Williamsburg, maybe more people, right? But I came and was invited to use their assembly at the end of their days. So when I came, there were about 50 senior white people left. And I kid you not, all of them were in their 80s and 90s. So the last pastor left. And he told me, he said, Ed, you know, in the Constitution, there is written that black people would not be allowed to attend the church on Sunday morning. And if they came, they would be asked to leave. That's in writing. And that was even right up into the 60s. So, of course, you can do the math, right? I've got these congregants who are 80 and 90, and I'm sharing a church with them, and these are people who probably would never have allowed me to even come in the door just a few years earlier. And they were on their last leg. They had no more pastor, so I said, let me pastor you. Do not pay me anything. I don't want you to pay me anything. We don't want your church. We refuse to receive it. It's too much for us. You don't have to do anything for us. I want to serve you, because I said to my people, I said, this is about racial reconciliation. And we must serve my white brothers and sisters here. And so they said yes. And I can remember clearly it was in December, and they were going to do this in January. So I said, man, I'll get a chance to pastor them. Come January, no word. It was just too much. Have an African-American pastor them. So you know what I decided? I decided that I was going to pastor them anyway. I was going to be their pastor. I was going to go to their Bible studies. I was going to volunteer to do their memorial services. I was going to show up in their fellowships. And that's what I did. And I pastored them. And they learned to love me, and I learned to love them. These very same people who would not allow me to come into their church just years earlier. But did I have a choice? Did I have a choice? Those people had a need, and I used my privilege, the little privilege that I had, the little authority that I had, to advocate for them. And I learned to love them, and they learned to love me. And that's what racial reconciliation is about. It was not an easy thing to do, but I had to break stride. And I had to serve them. And in the end, those folks would have to say, well, you know, there are some African Americans who are really people who can love and are good people. They'd have to say that. That's the very least that they would have to say. Because you see, we came to some unity. And God desires that you break stride, but first you've got to be able to see it. So one of the things that I pray about every morning is, Lord, help me to see the poor in my midst. Help me to see them. And then, Lord, help me to respond. Because, you know, I found myself hardened. And it's very easy for me to just keep getting up. I'm learning to break stride, and I have to pray, Lord, help me to see and help me to respond. You see, Jesus did that with the woman at the well. He didn't have to go speak to that Samaritan woman. What significance is there in the Samaritan woman anyway? I mean, that's how we really think about this thing, you know? The Samaritan woman? Why did Jesus need to do that? He sent his disciples away so that he could spend this time with this woman. This was about race. And immediately the woman says, you, a Jew, speaking to me? A black person? What's going on here? Jesus did that because he loved that woman. Well, that woman would be the equivalent of a welfare queen. She slept around. She had five different husbands, and the one that she was with wasn't her husband. I mean, talk about a debauched life. Who would care about such a woman? Weren't there many more things to do than to minister to this woman? That's because Jesus could see. He saw with a spiritual eye. Why would Jesus cross the sea? Why would he cross the Sea of Galilee and go and minister to someone as heinous as the demoniac? It's because Jesus could see, and he loved that individual. You see, this is a priority of Jesus. This is a priority of God. When you look at the Old Testament, when it talks about poverty and when it talks about social injustice, God says over and over and over again, I'm the God of the widow and the God of the sojourner, the Mexicans. Think Mexican. I am the God of the oppressed, of the orphan. And he says that over and over again. That's how he identifies himself. And if we're going to be his followers, we have to identify with that. It's a priority. And so, my brothers and sisters, I would say to you that if you want to build the kingdom of God, reach out to the other, as in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus says, look, don't invite those people in your house who have privilege. And they will extend their privilege to you because you invited them into your house. Invite the last, the lowly, the least, the less, the lame. Invite those people into your house. And when you invite those people into your house, they will be able to see the kingdom of God. And so one of the scribes sitting there says, oh, blessed are those who will be in the kingdom of God. And what he was really saying is, it's people like me that will be in the kingdom of God, because surely those kinds of people are not going to be in the kingdom of God, the other. So Jesus then says, and because this is a great thing, because all these parables are connected. You got about three parables that are connected here. Jesus says, now, you know, here's this man throwing a banquet, a wedding banquet. The banquet's all ready. Go out and tell them to come into the banquet. And so you get these excuses. Well, I've got land I need to check on. I've got, you know, I'm getting married. I need to be with my wife. You know, I've got a team of oxen. I need to try them out. These are all privileged people. And the response was anger. So what does Jesus say in the parable? He says, go and find the least and the less and the lowly and the lame. Go find them. Those same people that he's trying to tell you to invite into your house. Because you see, you can impact them for the kingdom. So that when I love somebody who is different from me, I'm going to impact them for the kingdom. And they'll see Jesus. And their eyes will be open. So this is a time where we have to become the eyes and the ears and the mouth of Jesus to our society, so that the kingdom of God might be built. May God touch your heart so that you can see and so that you can hear. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would bless this congregation here at Williamsburg. I pray, Father, that they would make a difference in their community. I pray, Father, that they would trust you enough to go out into the unsafe place and pick up the people that they see lying in the roadway of life. That there'll be a willingness to reach out to those who are different from them, and a willingness, Lord, to use their privilege to bless that person. That, Father, that you give them the ability to be able to say, Black lives matter to me. Your life matters to me, full stop. Give them that ability, Lord, because the church doesn't have that ability right now. So I pray, Father, that they will be able to see this beyond political movements. We're not speaking of political movements, Lord, for they're all evil. But they will be able to see the heart of God. May it be so. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.